Chapter 6 in the book of Judges, we have already been introduced to Gideon, a mighty man of valor. He's really not a mighty man of valor, but he's going to be someday. But God calls him what he is going to be someday. God calls you what he sees you to end up being. He sees Peter, Simon, a reed shaken with the wind. And he sees Simon and he says, I'll call you Peter, a little rock, a chip off a stone. You'll be more solid. He sees you. Everybody looks at you and says, oh my gosh, that one's never going to make it. But God sees you as a finished product in Jesus Christ. And that's what he says to Gideon. He says, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. And Gideon starts to argue about it. He's talking to God and he's arguing with him. Well, if the Lord's with us, how come this and how come that? And of course, we talked about that the last time that we studied Judges. Now, we have what God wanted Gideon to do. God showed Gideon who he was. And Gideon recognized, finally, after God disappeared, this is Jesus Christ that appeared to him. After he disappears, Gideon says, oh my gosh, that was God. I'm going to die. No man shall see the face of God and live. I'm going to die. And God says to him, God is now gone, but God's voice says, you are not going to die, Gideon. I want you to do a job. I have a job for you to do. Now look at verse 25. Judges chapter 6, verse 25. Follow along with me. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto modifying Gideon back there in the last few verses, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the grove that is next to it. Here's your assignment, O mighty man of valor. I couldn't be the one you want. I'm not smart enough. My family's not rich enough. I'm not important. How could it be me? You're the one I want. Well, if it's really you, and you're really doing this, then wait here and let me make you dinner. And God says, go ahead and make dinner. I like that, God. Let's eat. And he made him dinner, and he touched this sacrifice that Gideon laid before him, this dinner. He touched it with the rod and fire came out of the rock. That doesn't happen anymore like it used to. Fire came out of a rock and consumed it. Not charbroiled it. It was gone. It consumed it. It went away. Fire from a rock. You just don't see that much. That was something special. And Gideon, fast as he is, goes, whoa. I would have too. Recognized finally it was God. Some of us do have to be hit with a ton of bricks, don't we? So once God had his attention, God said this, here's what I want you to do. Take your father's young bullock. Even the second bullock of 7 years old. There are two bullocks. Throw down the altar of Baal, false god, that your father has, and cut down the grove that is by it, the grove where they would worship the sex goddess also. And with the trees that you're going to cut down next to it, build an altar unto the Lord your God, unto the true God, build an altar. In the ordered place, where the other place used to be, where it was torn down, you build an altar unto me, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood that you cut down from the grove, and that's what I want you to do. So everyone, when you read the Old Testament and people say to you, man, the Old Testament is so boring. I read it and I get nothing out of it. Look, God says to you, I want to use you. You say, oh man, I am a jerk. Or if you're a girl, I'm a jerkette. And God says, but I want to use you. You say, you don't know how gross I am. God says, oh yes, I do. That's why I sent my son to die for you. I sent Jesus to pay the price for your sin. I understand what sin costs, and I was willing to give my only begotten son for you. And you say, there's got to be some mistake. I mean, I can't do anything, and I don't know anything. Don't you want one of the bigger people, or one of the smarter people, or one of the richer? Don't you want somebody you can use? God says, I see you as a finished product. You are a mighty man of valor. I'm scared of the dark. It's okay. On the other side of this, I know what you'll be like. Now here's what I want you to do. Now he's talking to you. Listen. Because people tell you there's nothing in the Old Testament for you. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. So the first assignment is, I want you to start in your own backyard. Notice that? Gideon, your father, somehow is the high priest of this Baal worship. How did he get there? I don't know. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go there in your yard where your dad has this set up and destroy it and cut down the groves next to it. Take the trees that you cut down and build an altar and put those trees on there, put the wood on there, burn it, sacrifice the bull that your dad was going to be given to Baal, sacrifice it to the Lord God. I want you to start at your own house and straighten things out. So number one, you want to follow God? Start at home. Get rid of the false gods. Get rid of the worship to the other gods. God wants you to do a work. And so he says, I want you to start in your own backyard. And notice this. God says, I'm going to deliver the Midianites, that's the enemy, I'm going to deliver them into your hands. I will destroy them for you. Now, notice, before the Midianites go, the false god has to go. Did you catch on to that? Before the Midianites go, Baal has to go. Do you want to serve me? Yes, sir, I do. Good, then walk with me now. Okay, all other gods must go. I will use you. I will bring glory to my name through you. I will do something that everyone will talk about forever. Okay, I'm in. What do you want me to do? Go home and get rid of everything that doesn't glorify me. Now, is Gideon going to do it? Then Gideon took 10 men, verse 27, of his servants. So he wasn't as poor as he's claiming. You got 10 servants, you're doing okay. He's got a daytime job. And he did as the Lord had said to him. Gideon did what God commanded him to do. Now, to do what God had commanded him to do is going to set him against his own father. His father somehow is in control, or at least one of the higher-ups in this Baal worship stuff, because he says, you go to your father. That your father has. Take your father's young bullock, the one that your father is going to be giving to that false god, and you sacrifice him to me. So you could actually be going against your own dad or your own mom. And Gideon does it. But notice, because he was afraid of his father's household, you know, his father had servants too, and he was afraid of the men of the city, he could not do it during the day. He did it at night. When no one could see, he sneaked out there when everybody's asleep, and he did what God told him to do. Now, people take this, and they show you how Gideon was a coward. See, he sneaked in there at night, and he did it when nobody was looking, and he'd get away, and nobody would know. Everybody's going to know who did it. You don't hide those kinds of things. But he did it at night, and some people say, see, Gideon was afraid. Have you ever been afraid? Just a little over a week ago, I was afraid every few minutes. Not afraid for me, but you catch yourself being afraid for people. And God reminded me of the study in Judges. And you know what you learn? Faith is not demonstrated by fearlessness. Did you hear that? Faith is not demonstrated by fearlessness. Faith is demonstrated by obedience. So people miss what's going on. You see, Gideon was afraid, yes, but he did what God commanded him to do. I hear it very often taught that to be afraid is a sin. And that is not true. To be disobedient is a sin. To be afraid is a natural reaction to something. If someone points a gun at you and you're afraid, that's natural. You don't walk around, oh, I must not be a Christian. Oh, I sinned. I was scared. No, I'd be scared. And they quote out of 1 John. Fear has torment. You remember 1 John? He who fears is not made perfect in love or complete. They quote that out of 1 John, but that's misquoted. Go and read the whole chapter. It's talking about fearing and reverencing God, and it's talking about once I belong to Him, I do not need to be afraid of Him. I don't need to worry that He's going to beat me up if I say the wrong thing, or slap me on the head and knock me into hell because he's in a bad mood. Do you know how many friends of yours are scared to death of God when there is no need to be? Do you know how some of you work so hard to try to get him to love you? You are so, I've been good for 30 minutes. He's got to like me now, but I can't do it much longer. You do not have to make him love you. Before you were born, he was thinking about you. He knew the day you would get here. He knew how tall you would be. He knew what you would weigh. He knew where you would work. He knew who you were going to marry or not. He knows all that. See, before you got here, he sent his son for you to die, to shed his blood, so that you could be okay forever and ever. All you need to do is come to Jesus. He loves you. Gideon was afraid, yes. But faith is not demonstrated in fearlessness. It's demonstrated in obedience. Remember that. Listen to God and obey Him. And it takes His power to do. So we move on. He did it, but he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, verse 28, behold, or look, the altar of Baal was thrown down, destroyed. And the grove that was by it was cut down, and the second bull or bullock was offered on the altar that was built. And they said to each other, and people started, notice they came out early to worship their false god. People don't like to you get Christians together, they don't like to do things early. It's cool when you say, let's have a work day, and of course I always go, let's don't do it early. I want my beauty sleep, and it hasn't been working. But you see, the false god is worshipped, and they come out early, and what do they find? That the altar's been destroyed. And they said one to another, who has done this thing? Who would do such a thing? You know, the whole town, this is popular. This belongs not to just, you know, Gideon's dad here. This is ours too. Now, who tore this down? Who would do such a rotten thing? It's said today also. Who would do such a thing? And of course, the answer comes back, a Christian. And so Christians are bad. Christians, you know, you find somebody who's freezing in their home. It could happen in Idaho. It's cold. And you cut down a tree. And you take them wood. And someone goes to the paper and writes in the paper, who would cut down that tree? That must have hurt its feelings. I mean, that tree, I mean, the whole forest is scarred and may suffer now because of that tree. Who would do such a terrible thing? Let's all go hug one. And what do you find out? One of those lousy Christians would do something so low as to give somebody wood for a fire. And all of a sudden, you become an enemy. And isn't that what goes on? They said one to another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, he did this." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring your son out here that he may die." "Oh, you know what? We're going to murder your son." Why? Because he tore down an altar to a false god. Listen, everyone. The men of this city were ready to kill Gideon for their false god. And I am convinced that you and I live in the same time where people are willing to kill for their false god. In the area that I just spent a few days in, Muslims have a policy. You turn to Muslim, to Islam, to the Islam faith, or you die. And it's unimportant how you die, you just die. And they serve a false god. A false god. Everybody that doesn't come to Islam must die by the sword. Now you can tell me if you like, those of you who still think this, that it's just another religion and all religions lead to God. I say, wake up and smell the Mitsubishi. That religion doesn't lead to God. It's violent. It's evil. It's destructive. It is not the truth. It does not bring people into a covenant relationship with God. It brings people into fear and into bondage and into violence. It brings people into making promises to destroy others. Does that sound like the one true God that you know and love and serve? No. And neither is Baal. And they said, "Bring out your son. We want to kill him." Hey, something happened in Gideon's dad. Joash said to all that stood there, something clicked in this man's heart. All of a sudden, he got to thinking, what on the earth am I doing? That's a false god. You're here to kill my son over a false god because he destroyed this? And listen to what he says. "Will you plead?" He stood against him and said, "Are you speaking on behalf of Baal, that powerful god you serve? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has thrown down his altar." Joash comes to his senses and says, "Wait a minute, I'm not going to let you kill my son. If Baal is real, then let him kill my son. If that god that we all have been following, if he's the god, then let him kill my son." Those of you that know of the Scottish man, and I'm sure you've read the biographies, John Knox, I'm sure you remember, way back, Scottish man, for his preaching of Jesus Christ. You recall, if you read his biography, that they chained him and put him in a boat down in the hole to row until he died for the rest of his life. That was for preaching the gospel. That was for refusing to come to the Catholic Church. And they would beat him daily, but he would not reject Jesus. And he would not come to the Catholic Church. And one day, down in that hold, they would beat him regularly. They brought a little statue of Mary. And they made all of the men kiss the statue. When they came to John Knox, they knew he wouldn't. They said, "You need to do this." He said, "I refuse." They said, "You need to do it." He spit on the statue. So they hit him in the face with it a few times. He still refused. And as they were going to put his eyes out with it or hit him with it, do something with it, he grabbed it from them, threw it out a porthole, into the ocean. And he said, if that God, if she's so powerful, let her save herself. You know, almost the whole ship changed. Because all of them thought, hey, yeah, this Mary dude. And do you know, even the guards quit the Catholic Church. Because Mary drowned. That doesn't take away from Mary. She was the mother of Jesus Christ. But you'll find in the Gospel of Luke, you'll find in the story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, you'll find at the birth of Jesus that when it was announced to Mary she would have a child, Mary said, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. That takes care of that. The men of the city were going to do it. Oh, we're going to kill him. And Joash says, listen, if this God be a God, then let him defend himself. Let's see what this God can do. And you'll notice that Baal was able to do nothing. Therefore, on that day, verse 32, they changed his name to Jerubbaal. That means, let Baal contend. So every time you saw Gideon from then on, everybody was reminded that Baal was false. Jerubbaal. Let Baal fight for himself. And he never did. And each time they called Gideon by that new name of his, they're reminded that Baal, he's false. He could do nothing. He couldn't even defend his own altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together, and they went over and they pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now the enemy comes. And look at this. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now the enemy came in without number. We're told that there are so many they were like grasshoppers. You couldn't count them. Now scholars say there may have been 250 to 300,000 minimum. But we know this, so many that you couldn't count them out there in the valley, covering the valley. And that would scare you because there the enemy is in plain sight, just filling the whole valley. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And Gideon blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered after him. And he sent messengers into Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came to meet him. All of a sudden an army is forming because Gideon blows a trumpet and puts out a call. Notice that when the enemy came strong, first God says, I'm going to do something with you. I'm nobody. You're the one I want. And God's speaking to you tonight, I believe. You're the one I want to use. Now go in your own backyard and get things straightened out. Be obedient to me, and I will use you for my glory. And he does. Gideon does. And when people are coming against him, all of a sudden they say, no, let's just let Baal take care of himself. And he couldn't do it to prove that he was false. And so the enemy comes. Now we saw God deliver Gideon out of that mess. Now the enemy comes. And the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now in your kitchen, you have, I don't really know this for sure, I'm making this up, appliances. Electric appliances. Some of you. Some of you may not even have a kitchen. So you don't understand what I'm talking about. But for those of you that do, and in that kitchen, there are electrical appliances, and one of them washes the dishes sometimes. That's not your husband. I'm talking about the little square box. And one of them makes toast. You put bread in, you shove the thing down, and it burns. Smoke. That thing. And one of them, you push buttons, and it just lights up and sparks with metal. But it's really pretty. When it spins around, it's like lightning. You can do that somehow. And one of them, you push buttons and it purees. It slices it, right? You plug one in and it's an electric knife and you can cut things with it. Now, do you notice that each one of those does a different job, but they all work off the same electricity? And so it is with you and I when we belong to God. We hook into the power, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, but each one of us is a different appliance. Some of you won't slice and dice. Some of you just make sparks and go in circles. I mean, I've watched you, I know. But you're still running off the same Holy Spirit. It's the same electricity in your kitchen, but each has a different function. Now, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon, and Gideon calls out, and an army comes to his disposal. Which is another thing in your kitchen. But don't figure that now the Spirit comes upon you, you ought to go buy a trumpet. Christians are funny. I get a trumpet, and the Spirit comes upon me, I blow it, and people will come to my church. No. See, I may be a toaster and Gideon is something else. The electrical appliances all work off the same power, but they have difference in callings and in functions. And it's the same with each one of us. So Gideon, now Spirit-filled, and he says this, or this goes on, and Gideon said to God, all these people have shown up now, and Gideon says to God, and I know I'm going a little long, but I want to tell you, I want to give you some points on how to know God's will in your life. How to know God's will. Because Gideon's going to set out a fleece. I want to submit to you that that is not wisdom. I know people don't like it when I teach this, but I do not believe that is wisdom. And I'll show you why it's not as we go through here. Now, Gideon says to God, and the key is right here. If you'll just read your Bible, you'll notice Gideon's lack of faith here, his disobedience, and he's too afraid. Verse 36 says, and Gideon said unto God, now the army has shown up, 32,000 of them. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Does your Bible say that? I'll read it again. And Gideon said unto God, if you will save Israel by my hand, just like you said you would. Are you catching on? God has already said, I will. If you will, behold, I will put out a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it dry on the earth beside, then shall I know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have already said. Do you notice how the word of God is not enough for Gideon? God says, Bob, I want you to do this. I go, okay, I know you want me to, because that's what you say, but I don't know if you really want me to, so I'll stick my foot out here, and if somebody chops it off, I'll know. Sounds wise, doesn't it? Twice in those two verses, he said, as you said, as you said. But still, I'm going to put out a fleece. And he does it. He puts out a fleece. Now, has anyone in your Christian walk ever come up to you and you say, I really don't know what God wants me to do with my life? And someone says, well, just put out a fleece. Let's see hands. Anybody ever seen it done or ever said, right? Three of you. Wrong group. This is useless for you. Hope somebody gets the tape who wants to find out God's will. Where do you go from here? Put out a fleece. So Gideon says, make the fleece wet and the ground dry, God. Even though you said this is what you want me to do, I want to put this out there and see if you were joking. Okay. And verse 38 says, it was so. For he rose up early the next morning, because you want to check, and he thrust the fleece together, and he wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Fleece was soaking wet, ground was dry. All right, let me show you how fleeces don't work. Put a fleece out, Lord, make it wet, and make all the ground dry around it, and I'll know that you weren't kidding when you said I should fight the enemy. Okay, 32,000 have shown up to fight. Okay, the enemy did happen to show up this week and is ready to fight, but still I'm not sure. What's going on? I don't want to be obedient. I don't want to step out. So I'll put this out there. Now I get up in the morning, and you know me. I get up in the morning, and it's wet. I wring out water out of it. What do you think is going to be my initial response? I'll tell you, because I know me. Well, the dew gets this wet and gets the ground wet, and the sun comes out. And of course, the ground is going to dry quicker than the fleece. The fleece is going to hold water. You know that. Hanging up to dry is going to take a long time. So naturally, this wasn't God. It, of course, it's going to be wet. Bob, you should have thought before you did it. Now, see, that was a waste of time. Of course the fleece would be wet. The ground's going to dry as soon as the sun comes out, but the fleece is going to take a while. You've got to put it in the dryer for it to dry right. You weren't thinking. Waste of time for fleece. So we'll have to do it again. Right? Gideon said to the Lord, now don't be mad. I will speak one more time. Let me test, I pray you. But this once with the fleece. Let me do one more. Let it now be dry on the fleece and soaking wet all over the ground. Now there's one we ought to defy science with. Right? Okay. And God did that for Gideon. God is so cool. He is so patient with you and I. Okay, Lord, now flip. Okay. Okay, go the other way now. I just want to make sure that's you. Okay, do something big, like do a miracle. Okay, now do the other hand. And he is so calm. He could just slap you, say, stop it. But no, he understands. You're afraid. You're not really wanting to step out. You're dust. You are afraid, and you're not wanting to, you're wanting to sound spiritual, but you don't really want to go out there and fight those people. There are too many. Are you sure it's you? I brought the enemy. I brought 32,000 people. Let's go get the ton of bricks, because we need it for Gideon. But notice something. Notice that the Bible says, I'll read it to you. And God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So, you say, see? No, it's not over. You know what Gideon does next? Can't be. I know it's not you, Lord. What did the fleece do for him? Nothing. It did nothing for him. What did he learn that he didn't already know? Nothing. How do you know God's will? Listen to this. Ephesians 5:17 tells you, wherefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're commanded to understand what God's will is for our lives. How do you do that? Psalm 32:8 says, this is simply God's word. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. You say, I know, but that's just not enough. Okay, Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That includes women too. And he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord will hold him up with his hand. You say, I know, but that's not enough. Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even until death. I know, but that's not enough. How many times does he have to tell you he will guide you? Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord shall guide you always. How long? Just Thursday. No, check your Bible. King James, continually. Nonstop. And satisfy your soul in drought, and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I gave you four. Do you know that you can find hundreds just like that? And that's God's word. Not good enough, is it? Christians still run around telling each other, well, brother, just put out a fleece. No, because I'll have to wring it out. It's just going to cause me work, and I'm not going to know any more than I did to begin with. His word is enough for me. Just tell me what to do, God. Listen to this. True story. Church puts out a fleece. They say this. Lord, we need a building, and the construction we're looking at is $100,000. And so, Lord, we're going to put out a so-called fleece. If you give us the $100,000 by the first of the month, we will know that you want us to build this building. You've put out a fleece. Sounds very godly, doesn't it? The first of the month, guess what? The church had $90,000. Where did it come from? Satan? What do you do with it? Because you just said the fleece is $100,000 on the first, or we don't build. What do you do with the 90? Give it back? Now you got a problem on your hands, don't you? So the church, of course, being godly, goes, well, okay, Lord, we'll start the construction, and if you give us the 10,000 by the end of the month, here we go. We're putting out fleeces, and what are we learning? Nothing. We're learning nothing. We're not learning to walk in faith. We're not being obedient. We've now stuck him in a box, and we're in trouble. It's very common to see people doing these kinds of things. How do you know God's will? Many scriptures I could give you, but as we close, I'm going to give you five, I hate to say points, five something, five things. Number one, God gives us a guide, according to His Word, as well as guidance. Does that make sense? I hope I said that well. He gives us a guide as well as the guidance. We've got God's Holy Spirit. And of course the question is, here, let me put it this way. If you're driving in a city you've never been in, which would you rather have? Would you rather have a map that shows you the way? Or would you rather have someone sitting with you who's real familiar with the city and can just tell you, turn here, okay, now go straight down there? I think I'd rather have someone sitting with me that knows the way. God says, I have given you my Holy Spirit. I will tell you which way to go. The Spirit will say, this is the way, walk ye in it. He'll tell you not to go to the left or the right. He'll tell you when to turn, when not to turn. All you have to do is remain listening. Psalm 23 says, He restoreth my soul. You know, the Lord's my shepherd. He leadeth me, listen closely, and maybe if you're a Bible underliner, you ought to really think about this. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The Bible tells me, Psalm 23 says, Bob, I lead you in accordance to my own name's sake. If I lead you wrong, it's going to give me a bad name. If I lead you astray, it's going to look bad on me, on my name. So I lead you for my name's sake. Do you think I have to worry about Him leading me someplace strange? No. He'll lead me for His own name's sake. He'll lead you. Number two, the guidance that we do receive from God, listen, is always based upon principles and the precepts of His Word. The guidance that we get from Him, not only do we have the guide, but the guidance that we get from Him is always based on the principles and the precepts of His Word. He's not going to go out of His Word or do something contrary to it, or to the precepts that are involved in it. When He leads me, what is Your will, Lord? Whatever it is, it will always fit in with His Word. Sometimes I go into situations myself that are dangerous. And I know that they're dangerous, but yet I really believe God leads me into them. Some people will say to me, I don't think God would lead you into danger. I say God would lead me into danger, and has many times, and it is always okay. You know, a few times Paul went around the danger. Once he went straight through it and was stoned to death and left for dead. But all those times, even the one right down the middle with the pain, he stood up on the other side and said, God leaded me. God led me. It was He that did it. And so, some people say to you, oh, God won't do this. God won't do that. What God will do is according to His will and His Word. So we need to become men and women of the Word. So number one, he gives us a guide as well as the guidance. Number two, the guidance we receive from him is always based upon the principles and precepts of his word. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, many of you have it memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Not only do you have it memorized, but start saying it like there is meaning in it, because there is. He will direct your paths. Number three, the guidance that God gives to you is confirmed through the indwelling peace of God. We're told in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule. If something isn't setting easy, hold off. Don't go by feelings, but God gives you a peace. There are times when you just have a peace and say, I know that's what he wants me to do. That's crazy. I know. But that's what he wants me to do. And if he doesn't want me to do it, he's going to have to make that clear, because I have a piece about this that I'm going for it. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of the Lord, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you pray and leave it with him, inside, he'll give you a peace. I'm not talking about a warm fuzzy. I'm not talking about emotions. But there is a peace. It's a stillness that's in there that people can't get to, even when you're afraid. It's Gideon doing what God said. Even though he's afraid and does it by night, inside, I know this is what God wants from me. It's going to cause trouble, but and you could get killed. But I know this is what God wants. So he gives us a guide as well as guidance. He bases it always upon the principles and precepts of his word. The guidance is confirmed through the indwelling peace. There's a peace in there. And you need to seek the Lord and pray on the issues, and he'll take care of it. Number four, God's guidance is often communicated by the desires that he gives you. Many times, the desire that you have to do something is God communicating it to you. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, you think, I think I'll get up and go to the park and share Jesus with the first person I see. You go, now where did that come from? I've never had a desire to do that before. Or sometimes I know it's the Lord when God says, go help your wife with the dishes. I go, what kind of... There must be demons in here. I thought someone said, help your wife with the dishes. And I know that's the Lord. He gives you a desire. Yeah, I'll go help. And then she has to rewash them anyway, because I'm not real neat. But look at Psalm 37, or just write down Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now listen, there's a double word used there. Give you the desires. Here's what it means. He puts the desire in there, and then he fulfills the desire. I never, ever, ever wanted to teach the Bible. Never dreamed of it. When I got an opportunity to do it, I turned it down. I said, no, I won't do that. I don't want to. Except somehow, some way, I don't remember when it happened. All of a sudden I thought, yeah, I'll try. I like to do that. Now, where did that come from? Drugs? No. God put a desire in my heart. And all of a sudden, I had a desire to teach. Who would listen? And then God fulfilled that desire. And he led me that way. He gives you the guide as well as the guidance. It's based upon the principles and precepts of his word. He confirms it through an indwelling peace. He communicates the desire, or he communicates his guidance through your own desires. A missionary comes along and says, we need help over in Thailand. One of the guys in his heart says, you know, I never thought about it before, but something in me, I want to go help. I won't live there 30 years, but let me help. And God then all of a sudden takes him, and now he's there helping. And he'll be back, Lord willing. I mean, who knows? But God guides that way. Put the desire there first, and then fulfilled the desire. And then finally, number five, God's guidance And listen closely, because this you have to be careful with. God's guidance is many times communicated by the counsel that others bring to you, others who belong to God. Now, God will always tell you if He wants you to be a missionary somewhere, or if He wants you to become President of the United States. He won't tell five of your friends and not tell you. But He may tell you and five of your friends too, and they come to you and say, I don't know, I just think I want to vote for you for president. Wow, God's been wanting me. I was thinking about running. Not me, I'm just using it as a bizarre example. That's bizarre. You know, Gary Enrig calls it this, when you're looking for counsel. He calls it the fourth and one principle. For those of you that play football or watch football or yell at people that play football on the screen. The fourth and one principle. If you've ever watched a football game and could stand that, the quarterback calls a timeout. Fourth and one. And the quarterback calls a timeout because he needs to make a decision here. What are we going to do? We need 1 yard. How are we going to do it? They've held us. It's been tough. How are we going to do it? How many of you, and I'd like to see hands, when you're watching the TV and the quarterback called a timeout, how many of you, they went to the sidelines, called long distance right directly to your home and asked you? You know why? Who would you go to as a quarterback if you wanted to know what's wisdom in a case like this? I think I'd go straight to the coach. Wouldn't you? Pray about it. In other words, my point is, on the fourth and one situation, I really need to know what God wants me to do. If your walk is absolutely in the trash, don't be surprised that people aren't coming to you looking for counsel. Why would they call you long distance? Why wouldn't they go to the coach? You got a man, you got a woman who really walks with Jesus, and you say, I don't know what I need to do. Would you pray for me? I'm looking to you for some wisdom. What do you think? And they look at you and say, I don't think you're mature enough. You go, all right, I'll pray about that. You know, I respect what you got to say, coach. But they're not going to call you long distance if you don't even play football. The point is, God's guidance is often communicated by the counsel that others who belong to God give to us. Godly counsel. And I think that that's, well, you can find it from beginning to end in God's Word. God gives us a guide as well as guidance. The guidance we receive is always based upon principles and precepts of His Word. The guidance is confirmed through an indwelling peace, not a feeling. Forget feelings, or you're going to be a mess. God's guidance is often communicated by the desires that He gives to you. And God's guidance is often communicated by the counsel of other godly men and women. So if you want to know what God wants you to do, you begin to cry out to God now. You begin to seek Him. And you begin to say this before we praise. You begin to say this, Lord, I am yours for the rest of my life. Here am I. Use me. Anyway, anyhow. Don't tell Him what you won't do. Don't tell Him what you'd like to do. Don't stick Him in that kind of box. Just say, you know me better than I know myself. Here am I. Use me. And God will. And you see, Gideon put out a fleece. The next time we get together, we're going to show you. Gideon's still scared to death, doesn't know what to do, and God has to do something else. Flip over here. Is it a sin to put out a fleece? No. But you'll find simply staying in God's Word, trusting Him and obeying Him and listening to Him, that will give you the wisdom and the guidance that you need to do the very things He wants you to do for His glory. Let's bow our heads together as we worship just a bit before we close. And while our heads are bowed, if you are in need of prayer, or maybe you are in the middle of making some kind of decision, never hurts to cry out to God. Never hurts to get together with a couple of brothers or sisters and pray with them also. So let's pray together.